Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. 'Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist with a capital A is coming, even now many Antichrists with small a have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Then down to verse 27, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. At the time the apostle John wrote this letter, we know as 1 John, the spirit of Antichrist had already reared its ugly head in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a group of men who were proclaiming a dangerous heresy. They claimed to have received a special revelation from God. But in actuality, what they were doing, they were declaring doctrines of demons. Now, they were called Gnostics, and Gnostics comes from the Greek word gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, the English alliteration, gnosis. And it means knowledge. And what they taught was this: all matter is evil. The physical body is matter. Therefore, it is evil. Now, because deity can have nothing to do with evil, God would not have come in the flesh. That would have totally violated his holy nature. Now, since that is true, the Gnostic said, that means that Jesus could not have possibly been God in the flesh. He was only a spirit who appeared to be a living person. Now, folks, if that's the truth, if Jesus was nothing more than a prolonged theophany of God, a prolonged appearance of God in a spiritual form, then there was no incarnation. Jesus was not God in the flesh. He was not Emmanuel. Moreover, there was no bodily resurrection because there was no body to be resurrected. And again, and finally, the death of Jesus on the cross did not pay the penalty for any of our sins. If the Gnostics had it right, then the cross turns out to be a farce. And nothing took place on Calvary when Jesus died except the death of a man who was a tragic victim of a diabolical delusion. Now, the Apostle John, he didn't hesitate for a moment to expose the lie that the Gnostics were circulating. Look at chapter 1, verse 1 here in 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we've seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. John didn't mince any words as he affirmed emphatically. Jesus was no mere phantom. He was a real person. We heard Him with our eyes. Ears. We saw Him with our eyes. And not only that, we touched Him with our hands. Jesus, said John, was God in the flesh. So John called the Gnostics what they were. They were antichrists. They stood against the truth of the Word of God with respect to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John said this. He said, now there are many antichrists because it is the last hour. They went out from us because they did not truly belong with us. Now, folks, we're living in the last hours of the last hour. One of these days, the trumpet's going to sound, the dead in Christ will rise, all of us who are Christians will be raptured to meet the Lord in the air, if indeed we are the terminal generation. But we can count on the fact that the Lord is going to take care of us. And then John said this, I really don't have to warn you about the error of the Gnostics, because you have an anointing of the Holy One, and you know all things. The anointing of the Lord. That's what I want to talk with you about in this message. And as I do, I want to challenge every Christian here this morning and every believer who is watching this service, viewing it on Facebook or on YouTube, I'm challenging each one of you to listen closely to what I have to say. It is vital that all of us understand as Christians who we are in the Lord. And it is so important that we determine to live and to minister on the basis of that understanding. Now, there are three facts a Christian needs to know about the Lord's anointing. In the first place, the anointing of the Lord is a priceless privilege. A priceless privilege. Now, priceless means that it's beyond any value that a mere human being can place upon it. The anointing of the Lord is more valuable than any of us have ever contemplated. Privilege means that it's not something that any of us deserve, and is not something that we can earn on the basis of some super effort on our part. The anointing of the Lord is a reality because of the marvelous grace of God. Oh, that we could fully comprehend the power and the depth of God's grace. His grace is operating in our lives day by day and moment by moment, but we hardly ever stop to take notice of it. My Christian friend, when is the last time that you fell down on your knees in adoration before God's holy throne and you praised Him for His glorious grace? It is His grace and His grace alone that causes us to experience the privilege of His anointing. Therefore, let us never be so foolish as to try to take credit for something we didn't produce in our lives. But let us ever give Him all the praise and all the glory. Now, in the Old Testament, only prophets, priests, and kings were anointed. They were anointed by having oil poured over their heads. The oil symbolized the Holy Spirit coming up on them to empower them for service. In the Old Testament, only a chosen few were selected to receive the anointing of the Lord. Oh, but then something happened. Jesus came. Jesus came and He was anointed at His baptism. Turn over to Matthew. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John, John the Baptist, at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Whereas in the Old Testament, the anointing of the Lord only occurred in the lives of the chosen few. The anointing of the Lord is for every individual who knows Jesus Christ as Savior. As a matter of fact, the word Christian means little Christ, little anointed one. So the anointing of the Lord, it's not just for preachers. It's not a priceless privilege only for those of us who preach, or for teachers of the Word of God, or for evangelists, or for missionaries. It is a priceless privilege that belongs to you if you are a child of God. Christian, you may not be experiencing its fullness in your life, but the anointing of the Lord is there just the same. Jesus, He is the anointer. The anointing is the Holy Spirit. And the anointed, praise the Lord, is every one of us who know Him as Lord and Savior. And just so you will get the point nailed down tightly, the anointing we possess is not the anointing of oil, the symbol of the Holy Spirit. The anointing is the Holy Spirit Himself. It is an anointing which pervades our entire being because we are the temples of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and the 19th verse. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now the Holy Spirit effects the new birth and indwells every Christian. The Holy Spirit wants to fill every believer, fill the cup of every believer's life. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. The Holy Spirit is our sanctifier who makes us holy. The Holy Spirit is our leader. The Holy Spirit is the one who helps us in our prayer lives. He is ever making intercession for us because sometimes we just don't know how to pray about a given situation. Now, there's yet another fact about the Lord's anointing that we need to consider. The anointing of the Lord is a permanent possession. First, a priceless privilege. Next, a permanent possession. Now, by that I mean it's something that can never be lost. It is not a passing fancy. It is a permanent fixture in every believer's life. Jesus said this in John 14, 16, And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter. That's the word parakletos. The Holy Spirit is a comforter and helper. That's another word that it means. So He will give us, He said, another helper that He may abide with you, and listen to this, forever. Now, Jesus was saying that the Holy Spirit will never leave any of us who truly belong to Him. So my Christian friend, when you received the Lord Jesus Christ, you received the Holy Spirit. And He will never turn His back on you. Now I call that security. And I call that the assurance of eternal life. I call that the pledge of God. His absolute guarantee that He will deliver everything that He has promised to those of us who have trusted Jesus as our Lord and as our Savior. One other fact about the anointing of the Lord that demands our attention. The anointing of the Lord is a purposeful provision. It is a priceless privilege. It is a permanent possession. And in the third place, it is a purposeful provision. The Lord's anointing is what enables a believer to be whoever that believer is called to be and to do whatever that believer is called to do. And that's really the only reason we're on this earth today. We're only here for one reason. We are here to glorify and serve the Lord, those of us who are Christians. We're not here to build our own little personal empires. We're not here to have our names put up in lights. We're not here to receive the glory. We are here to see that it is our Lord who receives all the glory. And it is the anointing of the Lord in the person of the Holy Spirit that makes that possible in our lives. Now there are several ways in which the Lord's anointing is a purposeful provision in a believer's life. To begin with, in the context of what the Apostle John wrote here in 1 John 2, it is clear that the anointing of the Holy Spirit provides the believer with a protective force against false teaching and seducing spirits. It is the anointing that alerts us to that which is Antichrist. It gives us the spiritual discernment we need in knowing what is of God and what is not. It is the anointing that will keep us from following those who teach doctrines of demons while they claim to be teaching the truth of God. Beware of the cults who like to use the name of Jesus in order to spread their false teaching. They're the blind leading the blind. The Bible says when the blind lead the blind, they're going to both end up falling into a ditch. And don't ever follow any group. Listen, don't ever follow any group that makes Jesus less than who He is. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Savior of mankind. Now, the anointing of the Lord also provides the empowering that every Christian needs to serve the Lord effectively. Now, Jesus said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to be your helper. He's going to teach you all things, and He's going to bring to your remembrance all things that I've said. But it also provides empowering that every Christian needs to serve the Lord effectively. Now, before Jesus ascended back into glory from the Mount of Olives, here's what He declared. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Notice the sequence. The anointing, then witnessing. The empowering, then service. Now when the day of Pentecost arrived, the empowering broke upon the scene and powerful ministry was the result. Remember what happened when Peter preached? It says 3,000 came to Christ. And we don't know for sure that they didn't leave out men and women. I mean, women and children. So that many. Now there is no power like the Holy Spirit. I want to say that again. There is no power like the power of the Holy Spirit. And there is no power but the power of the Holy Spirit when it comes to serving the Lord. My Christian friend, you have the anointing, but are you walking in the power of that anointing? Are you living on the basis of the power of the anointing of the Lord? So many Christians, as I've said several times since I've been here, so many Christians, they're getting so little done in the service of the Lord when God has a great plan for their lives. You know, Ephesians 2 and verse 10, for we are His workmanship. We are God's workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, that we should walk in works that God has preordained. And yet, how many Christians are really serving the Lord? I remember a group of tourists were over in Israel, and they asked the Arab interpreter who was with them, what about this Muslim man sitting here, who's considered to be so saintly? What does he do? The interpreter looked at him and says, oh, he does nothing. He is a holy man. Well, there's no such thing as doing nothing in the Christian life and being holy. The Lord has anointed all of us to go out and serve Him with power. So we can say assuredly, there's no place for apathy in any believer's life. I'll say again, we're on this earth for one reason. We're here to serve Him. We're here to glorify Him. The third place about the anointing of the Lord is purposeful provision. It provides every believer with guidance in daily life. Which way do we go? What do we do? How do we make a decision? I'll tell you how. By depending on the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Paul wrote in Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these, they are the sons of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So Christian, I say to you what I've already said. The Holy Spirit is your leader. And you can rest assured that He's never going to lead you in the wrong direction. You can't go wrong when you're going with Him. Here's when believers foul up. Believers foul up when they follow the dictates of the flesh instead of listening to the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. And all of us who are Christians, we need to learn to be better listeners. Now, although the Lord's anointing is a purposeful provision in the lives of all of us who belong to Him, we must understand that it is not necessarily a provision that we are presently experiencing as we should. You ask, preacher, what do you mean by that? Very simply, I mean that a believer can be missing out on the benefits of the anointing. Now, you can be a Christian, and if you're not careful, you can be deceived by accepting a false teaching as being the truth. You can be a Christian and operate in the weakness of the flesh rather than operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. You can be a Christian and be led by your own fleshly desires instead of being led by the Holy Spirit. And when any one of these scenarios is occurring in your life, then watch out, because you are heading for trouble. Now, trouble can always be avoided if we are willing to take two positive actions and to be done with two negative ones. The two positive actions are these. Number one, be filled with the Holy Spirit and keep on being filled. Number two, walk in the Spirit daily and not in the flesh. Well, that is how we abide in the Lord continually. We abide in Him and He abides in us. Now, the two negative actions that we are to be done with. Number one, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't break His heart. And number two, don't quench Him. Don't quench the Spirit of God. Let Him do what He desires to do in your life and with your life. Now, one important question remains to be asked. My friend, do you have the anointing of the Lord in your life right now? If you do not have the anointing, then you do not have the Holy Spirit. If you do not have the Holy Spirit in your life, then I must tell you, you've never been born again. If you've never been born again, that means you've never received Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. If you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I must tell you this. You are still in your sins and you are condemning yourself to suffer the indescribable horrors of an everlasting hell. Now those who die without Christ die without hope. I wonder how many people across the world today will take their last breath and go into eternity not knowing Jesus and not having the gift of eternal life. But you don't have to die without hope. Jesus is ready to come into your heart at this moment. He is ready to give you the gift of eternal life, to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life in the indelible ink of His precious blood, which He shed for you when He died on the cross. He paid the penalty for all of your sins. You can experience His saving power, and you can join the Lord's anointed. And you can do that right now. Let's stand together and bow our heads in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Do you know Jesus today? I'm not talking about trying to be good enough, religious enough. I'm asking you, has there ever been a time in your life when you have repented of sin and you've asked Jesus into your heart to be your Lord and to be your Savior? If not, why not? He stands at the door of your heart right now. He's knocking on the door. He is waiting to see if you will open the door and allow Him to come into your heart. If you're watching this sermon, have been watching it, and you've never trusted Christ, join me as I lead those here who need Christ in a prayer to receive Him. If you want Jesus to come into your heart, friend, then pray this simple prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, nobody has to tell me that I'm a sinner. I know that I have sinned in the sight of Holy God many, many, many times across my life. But here at this moment, I open the door to my heart. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me for all of my sins. From this day forth, by your grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit, I will live for you as the Lord of my life. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me on the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for paying the penalty for all of my sins. Thank you, Jesus, for coming into my heart right now and giving me the gift of eternal life. I am now yours, and you are now mine. And I give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You come, walk this aisle, and come and let me share with you the greatest experience you've ever had in your life. If you're a member of another church and the Holy Spirit has said to you, this is where I want you to be serving me, at Pine Drive Baptist Church, you come. For those of you who are viewing this message, you prayed and received Christ, you go find a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church and follow the Lord in the invitation. Walk that aisle and follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Let's have our invitation. You come right now.